want to look at a topic that hopefully is at the heart of each and every one of our lives. If it's not, then this will be also a lesson for you to make it the heart of each and every one of our lives. And that is the thought of pray without ceasing. And we find that here in this context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a very dense, rich section of the gospel message that Paul gives the Thessalonian brethren. That by itself, you know, you could spend hours parsing this out to take out different things, because he packs so much in this. But within this, we find this admonition by Paul to pray without ceasing. But let's start from the beginning, though, of the context and read it through the end. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Right there is five subjects just by itself. That's why I said this is a very dense, richly packed context. See that no one repays anyone for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And so within this, is in the middle of this, the context that I highlighted, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So these thoughts are connected. They're all put together in a particular way, I think, that says to us, really, if you try to pull one of these out and you just take the others without taking the whole, then you're going to miss something important about what the will of God is for us as it relates to then pursuing these things in our lives and having them to be part of us. And so praying without ceasing is supposed to be at the heart of it. But one of the other admonitions that I want to have for you all today is what are you also doing about rejoice always and giving thanks in all circumstances? Because they're bookends to this thought then of praying without ceasing. And I think as we go through and we look at this subject of prayer and what does it mean to have prayer at the center of our lives, then really about this aspect of how we bring joy and how we give thanks to God in our prayer life in all things that we do at all times and all things, circumstances that we might find ourselves seizing this opportunity. But we need to understand a little bit about who God is and why is it the case then that we should be having Him at the center of our lives with respect to our prayer life. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in Jesus teaching the disciples about who God is, He instructed them in saying, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now, first of all, who's he saying ask? Ask of who? Well, as he wraps it up, ask of God. And so ask God and it will be given to you. Seek God and you will find. Knock on God's door and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? So he's going to use some very basic principles that we all know and relate to. And as a parent, if your child asks you for something that they need that's beneficial to them, are you going to give them something, not only just deny them, but are you going to give them something totally worthless? No, that's totally illogical. Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Right? So not only give him something worthless, but now you give him something that might harm him? Just makes no sense. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? So He teaches them something foundationally important, which is if you go to God asking for good things, God will reciprocate in return and give you good things. Now, I want to point out something in here that as a culture, quite often happens with prayer or in people's relationships with God, and they treat God as if He's a wish-o-meter that you just pray to and then God's supposed to give it to you. No, it doesn't work that way. And I point that out because does that work that way with your own parents? No. And if you tried to treat your parents that way, they would recognize it and they'll say, wait, what do you think I am? Do you think I'm some bank that you're just, you know, come up, punch a few buttons on the ATM machine and I'm supposed to spit out $400? You recognize this in our human interactions with each other, which is at the core of what Jesus is teaching. And so He doesn't necessarily call this out. He's giving them a call to speak with God because He is the giver of all good things. But we also need to recognize the context of all of these parallels that He's drawing, which is we need to ask for good things. Not ask out of malice. Not ask out of self-desire. Not ask out of just believing that because we ask God, He's going to automatically grant everything that we ask for. Because that's not a balanced relationship. Because prayer is supposed to be a communication with God. And we should go to Him with honesty and genuineness and openness of heart, recognizing who He is and what He can do for us. But we need to ask in good intent. And going along with that thought now, what are the things that we can pray about? And quite frankly, they're much longer than the 13 items that I've got here. So this is just to get you started. But if you ever wonder, you know, what is there to pray about? And I want to pause for a moment and also give this for the men of the congregation that lead public prayers. But it doesn't stop there. It really applies to you in your prayer life for anybody that is praying and communicating with God. It is to be deliberate and recognize and understand who you're approaching and the fact that in approaching God through prayer, there are many things that we can pray to God about. And I'll say this, there is a hazard that our prayer life becomes repetitious. It becomes rote, becomes something that we repeat, maybe even not always consciously, but in falling into that habit of repetition or roteness, I believe there's something at it that we need to be aware of. That's why I want to do this lesson today, is bring to all of us our awareness that approaching God out of roteness and repetition, does that really mean that perhaps we're growing a little lazy in what it is that we see and we understand and we interact with God and knowing who He is and how much there is to enjoy in the richness of blessings that we can ask for and also return and give to Him? Because there's a great deal of depth, infinite depth, that's involved in invoking the relationship with God for who He is. And so these 13 things we're going to look at. Fortunately, we've got several contexts, so we won't be reading here for the next hour. But these, I believe, will represent a variety of things that you can find. Now, one other admonition that I'll give you is something that I've reflected on myself. If you ever want to know, have a really good, heavy set of dose of prayer, go read the Psalms. Reading the Psalms is like looking at the personal, you know, conversations between David or Solomon or the other psalmist between themselves and God. If you read them, you'll recognize a lot of them are the prayers of one person to God. And from that, we learn a great deal. I've learned a great deal about what it means to talk to God in prayer by reading the Psalms. And so I encourage you all, although we don't have time and I didn't include them here, take time to go through and read the Psalms in recognizing the ones that are specifically prayers. And what can that inform me? Later on, as we get to one of the topics in particular, boldness, in reading some of the prayers, the Psalms that recorded by David, David had boldness in ways that I would, if I hadn't read it and thought or had this pointed out to me years ago, I would never contemplate talking to God like that. Boldness, for example, in the face of his enemies, that he will prevail. Boldness that in the face of hardship and trial, that he'll find heart and strength to endure and to continue to do the will of the Lord. He has boldness in ways that I sometimes look at and I pale in comparison with respect to what he's asking for, but also expecting to receive. And I just give that to you as one dimension that I've gained in reading the Psalms and understanding this basis, that the Psalms fundamentally are prayers that have a great deal to learn from, for myself, and I'm sure they are for you as it relates to this subject. But we're going to look at each one of these in some detail as we go through this today, just to reinforce this point. But now I also want to caution something for a moment, because we need to come into this with a mindset. I referenced a little while ago about treating God as if he's an ATM, that you can just go up and punch the buttons and it spits out whatever it is that you ask for. It doesn't work that way. There's another way that you can approach God incorrectly, insincerely, with a hypocritical heart that we find that Jesus teaches here in Luke the 18th chapter, where he tells them this. He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And from this, not only should we understand the heart, but I think this also reveals a few other things about what it means to approach God. And first of all, that is, if you're truly humble, you know we stand like glass in the face of God. We are fully transparent to him. There's no way you're going to hide. There's no way you're going to fool him. There's no way that you're going to leave something out as you approach him, whether you say it or not. He sees you for who you are. And if we understand that God sees us for who we are, that should instill within us to have an honest enough heart to approach him as we are. This tax collector knew who he was. He didn't like it. He didn't, I think, implied by implication, want to stay that way. But he approached God knowing who he was, with humility, in saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So there's that one perspective of transparency in the face of God. The other that I get from this is, your prayers don't have to be long to be impactful. He utters, what is this, 6 words. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so the other lesson we need to take from this is, in approaching God, it's not the length, it's not the repetition, it's not even how big our thoughts are. It's just the need to communicate with him and do so transparently and honestly, knowing he sees us for who we are. And so very important then that we understand this as our mindset as we go into prayer and we approach God. Oftentimes the simplest of things that we can say to God end up being the most impactful, as we'll look at now in this context. Matthew chapter 6, often phrased as the Lord's Prayer, is a moment in time where his disciples approach him and ask him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, we'll read this here in just a moment. The Lord patterned himself out of simplicity in truth, which, by the way, is a principle that I've come to really admire and respect in most every circumstance I find myself in, is truth lies in the simplest form of something. And Jesus gives us a very simple form that I think all of us can understand and practice with respect to answering their question, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so he gives them this, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day your daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I didn't time myself, but I believe I probably read that in about 30 seconds. And if the Lord can accomplish much in 30 seconds, what does that mean for you and me? Now, there's a few other lessons that come from this. We'll look at the details of what He's got for us. But the other one that I've tried to look at and take for myself is, you know, first of all, impact isn't measured by length. It's by heart. Also, sincerity isn't measured by words, but by intent. And in this, then, it doesn't take long to approach our Lord, which then means you can remove yourself of the burden of finding the ideal time during your day. Have you ever been driving down the road and found yourself stuck in traffic, letting your mind kind of wander here or there, whatever else? What about taking just a few seconds, it only takes 30 by the Lord's standards, how He's given it to us, to stop for a moment of prayer? Or you're going through life and you find yourself in a very difficult moment, which was oftentimes a pattern for David in the Psalms, and you take for just a moment, Lord, please give me wisdom and patience. I can tell you, I use that one a lot in my work life. Just take a few moments, Lord, give me wisdom and patience, because I need it right now. So, in understanding this, in practicing in our lives, it also means that we hopefully open up opportunities for prayer as you go throughout your day that can seek those seconds, literally seconds, and pull them back. That's the reason why I paired this lesson earlier this morning with this one, because, as Paul admonished, prayer was one of the things in earnest thanksgiving to redeem the time. I'm sure you noticed that, but I'll point it out now. And so stealing those few moments to have a prayerful attitude, a prayerful pattern in your life, is really simple to do, as long as you understand it's not the length that matters. It's my intent, it's my heart, it's my purposefulness that I take in approaching God in prayer. And that's what Jesus gives us here in this pattern. And in this, He has five core thoughts then that you can see on the right-hand side. He offers it first by praise to God, hallowed be your name. He asks for God's will, your will be done. He reminds and asks God for the daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread, which by itself is an interesting subject. Remember, back in those times, your bread would go bad by the end of the day. They didn't have preservatives, modern preservatives that we use to keep the shelf life of your bread going for several days. It still turned moldy after a few days. For them, bread was generally bad if it lasted more than 24 hours. This is a big thing. Daily needs. He asked Him for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And He asks for protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So in just a few short phrases and words, Jesus approaches and gives us a pattern, highly impactful pattern, by which we can look at and try to model and mold into our lives and our prayerful pattern as well. But let's go deeper into some of these other examples. Colossians chapter 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So in this, Paul points out to approach God with thanksgiving and a heart of seeking opportunity. Coming back to what we talked about earlier, God will open for us a door for the Word. And do we go through life praying and seeking and understand and looking for those opportunities? I already taught on this, so I'm not going to repeat myself. But as it relates to our prayer life, do you ask for opportunity? Do you deliberately give thanks for finding and seeking and seizing those opportunities? in using it as a way to also ask for God that you can be clear in the way to speak when those opportunities present themselves. Praying for peace. And I'll tell you this, with all the rage that goes on in the world and politically and any number of topics that you can take, there's plenty of things to rage about. But now, more than ever, is probably the right time to pray for peace. As Paul gives Timothy the pattern here in this context of 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, in prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me say this as directly as I possibly can. People will not go to heaven by winning a political debate. Your politics don't matter. Whether I agree with the current running administration or not does not matter. What matters is that people understand God's will for them in their lives, and that they can have an opportunity to know the truth and come to an awareness and obedience of that truth. So I've heard me say this oftentimes before, don't get caught up in the politics. The reason why, besides the fact that it really doesn't matter much, but the more important reason is it wastes your time, and probably it even impactful to go along with that, it may waste your reputation of what you stand for in politics, meaning more than the gospel of Christ. And so I really, really encourage you yet again, especially in the climate that we're in now, follow Paul's admonition. Because remember in his admonition when he said, for kings and all who are in authority, he's talking about Nero. Nero was one of the worst persecutors of the early Christian brethren. And so if he's telling them to do that about him, what does that mean that it's for us in doing it about our current rulers, our current people that govern over us now? And I'm not saying that you've got to agree with everything, but we need to pray that peace and wisdom come to them as well, such that we can do the things that Paul points out here. We can lead a quiet and tranquil life. For what purpose? Not for selfishness, but for godliness and dignity, that the door of God may be opened for us. So we should be praying for peace. The other one to go with this is praying for peace of mind. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So there's two parts to this. One is peacefulness in getting rid of anxiety so that we can know that God sees us and will help us in our confidence in that. But the other thing that marries with this is guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is something that's really important to understand about anxiety, is that oftentimes anxiety will lead to accepting things that are not true. And so living in an anxious state is not a good place to be. Please find help for that. One of the places you can find help for that is by casting your cares and your burdens upon God, knowing, just as Jesus revealed in Matthew the 7th chapter, He will give good things. You come to Him with genuineness of faith and asking for your anxiousness to be taken away by supplication, God will give you that peace. But you must seek it and you must find it and then implement it in your lives. And it will guard our hearts and our minds. Praying for strength. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so praying for strength of character, strength of mind, he calls it the strength of the inner man, is something else we should also pray for, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Another aspect, I talked about boldness. Here we find in Acts chapter 4, in the face of persecution, and that Peter and the others had been imprisoned because of their boldness in preaching Christ. And as you find the disciples gathered together and they're praying and singing and things like that, you find here this excerpt beginning in Acts chapter 4, where he says, this is kind of in the middle of the whole thing, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And in an era where it's becoming increasingly the minority to speak the truth in love to others, where oftentimes they take that as hate and not the intent for what it is and should be, which is goodness in their lives, knowing that the things that we can share with them may save their soul from eternal destruction, we should be praying for boldness. Because they prayed for boldness, and they called out specifically when it was that Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles all stood in the face of what it meant and crucified our Lord and Savior because of the boldness that was proclaimed to them at that time. And it will continue. There will be unpopular things. People think, at least, it's not really unpopular. Saving people's souls should be the most popular thing anybody ever recognizes you can do. But oftentimes, though, people take it as quite the opposite. So we should be praying for boldness to still continue to speak His word with all confidence. Wisdom. James chapter 1. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So approach God and ask Him for wisdom, because God gives wisdom generously to those that ask it, and will not reproach. He will not talk badly about you if you ask for wisdom, but He will give it to all those that seek it. And then spiritual healing, in one that, yes, we often have as a core of our prayer life, and so it is a good thing to include in how we approach God. James chapter 5, verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And so this is just a sample, 13 points, about what it means to pattern ourselves in our prayer life in approaching God. And I hope today you've gained some things about what it means to put prayer at the center of your life, and some of the things that you can and should include in that. And how broad it really means to have a relationship with God, in knowing that he can and will respond to those that approach him humbly and with humility and with respect, knowing that he is the giver of all good things. Now, as we went through today, we talked some about what it means to become a child of God. And in conclusion, that opportunity is now given for you as we conclude our assembly today. It is oftentimes our pattern. We want to open it up for you. If you want to heed the call of the gospel, now is the time. If you want us to pray with you, now is a time. Not the only time, either one of them. For we will seek to assist you whenever you find need. But as we sing the song, will you consider those now as we stand together and sing?